Anyway, shotgun, we got some guys ready to come up and bring it. Tonight we're going to have five fellas. We're going to work on the subject of justice. And we're going to have three verses from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, one from Amos, one from Zechariah 8:16. So I'll put up who's doing what here, and then we'll get them up here and get started. So I think we're going to lead her off with Larry. Get up what we're doing. And we're going to do Isaiah. Zechariah 56:1. Zechariah 8:16. Then we'll do Amos. Should be 5, 6, and 7, I believe. And then it should close out with Isaiah 59. I think 14 and 15, I think. I might have 15, 16. Anyway, it's going to be Larry. He'll go first, followed by Mike. Myself, Josh Bantam, and then we'll have Kendall close her out. Okay. So come on, Larry. Get us started.
Wait to say something so my time didn't start on me. Go to Isaiah 1:17. Verse I've been assigned. Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." What was the law all about? If you ever, plug through those first five books of the Old Testament, the law was about don't taste, don't touch, don't think, don't do this. If you were fortunate enough to be, a descendant of Levi, you might have more. But for Joe and Jane Israelite, it was mostly don't do this. The priests, like I said, the priests and Levites, they had it a little better. There were things that they actually did in regard to the corporate worship of the nation. But they were the exception, not the rule. For the most part, people just made sure you don't do these various things. And how did it work? How did that work out? Well, in the New Testament, they look back at that. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Let's read verses 20 through 23. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, do not touch, which are further things destined to perish in accordance with the commandment and teachings of men? But these are matters which have to be assured the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." Basically, it never worked out. Okay, just don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It never really changed the person. There was never change in the attitude to what the person did throughout their everyday life. You can say don't do this, but eventually you got to do something. And so it never really brought any sort of thing. See, it was a passive system. And a passive system, it's kind of like, you're just sitting on the bench. What do I do? Oh, that's great. But you're never doing anything. And, most of us, if we sit around long enough, our mind starts to wander. Goofy thoughts come in there. Kids are a microcosm of that. It's amazing how quickly something will go through their brain. But God doesn't want that. You know, what God has always wanted, even under the old covenant, you see there in Isaiah, he wants us to be active. He wants us to worship and serve him 24/7. Worship is falling prostrate before the Lord internally in worship to God all day and all along. But service is where we got to get active. We have to do something. We have to be doing something with our life. It requires us to move our bodies, give up our time, give up what we want to do, and to do God's will. And back in Isaiah, this is really what God is getting at. He says, learn to do good. Doing good does not come natural to man. Man left on his own, as we see with the flood, does bad. So what does God want us to do during the 16 or so hours that we have in the day? That's saying you're averaging 8 hours of sleep a night. What does God want us to do? Like I say, sitting at home and not sinning just doesn't cut it. It's not going to work because we were built to be active. So what do we really need to be doing? Maybe we need to go out and find those who need Christ. Okay. And unfortunately, it might be that person that you flat out don't care for. That person that rubs you the wrong way at work, whatever it may be. We're supposed to do good. We're supposed to help them out. We're supposed to sacrifice our time to help that person out. Do we see injustice? Do we see rude comments from people? Do people treat us unfairly? Well, that happens. Okay? Is there a lot of injustice going on in the world right now? Definitely. And you know what? Just being quiet doesn't cut it. As Christians, we can't just say, okay, well, I'm not just not going to get involved. That way I'm okay. It doesn't work. God wants us to be actively involved. We are to seek justice. Or stick up for what is good. And there's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world today. The unrighteous of this world are screaming at the top of their lungs. You see sin blatantly put out in the secular news media. Okay, we got to be actively going out there and standing for what's right, convicting of people what's right and saying, hey, you don't have to accept that. There is something better. There's an eternal kingdom that has, is everything. We need to stand for truth, stand for Jesus. Call sin, sin. It's crazy. Drugs, alcohol. You know, people are like, that's a disease. You're stuck with it. Filthy talk. You know, it's crazy. You know, kids are on soccer teams. It's crazy how kids talk. Sexual immorality is rampant out there. It's crazy. You know, waiting until marriage is unheard of. And those are just to name a few. We got to call sin what it is, and we got to make sure we're not taking part ourselves. Finally, we're called to care for the widows, the orphans. Really care. Really, I think that expands out to anyone in need. Okay, widows and orphans, they're an easy target. They need something. They don't have a provider for them. They don't have someone. So we need to find those who are looking for really any sort of help, but more importantly, spiritual help. You see those that are struggling, those that want something better out of this life, make sure you're actively trying to get it to them. Okay, and they're out there. If there's nobody out there that wanted to know about Christ, well, Jesus would be back right now. Yeah, he'd be coming on the clouds. So there are those out there that see that there's something, are desiring something better than this life has to offer. So we need to save those that want to be saved, giving them the hope of Jesus Christ. So really, nothing can stand in your way, Christian. The law is whipped out of the way. Failure's gone. Now you've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been empowered to go out, be active, seek justice, seek those that need help, call sin, sin, and be that righteous example in this world. Thanks.
Okay, you can obviously turn to Isaiah, 56th chapter.
And good evening to you all. Isaiah chapter 56 in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. It's interesting, when you look up the justice, it seems that righteousness is always nearby. And something that I discovered with this passage tonight. And it's also interesting that the Rotherhams says that thus saith Yahweh, observe ye justice and execute righteousness. That sounds like it's something that is on our part, doesn't it? We are the ones that are to execute these things. And so, I want to go back to that, but let's see, in verse 2, I forgot to read, how blessed is the man who does this, who does the things in verse 1. Well, what is the blessing? Well, if we continue down in verse 5, it says, to them, the ones that do these things, I will give my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. It reminds me of one of my favorite verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, an inheritance that will be undefiled and will not fade away, right? That's the living hope that we have been given by obeying his commands, by doing justice, by preserving it, and doing righteousness. And we know that from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, this is impossible. And it also says that he rewards those that seek him. He's a rewarder of those who, by obedience of faith, do the things that he commands. But this is it's interesting, though. There's a reason to everything we do, right? But what God is interested in is what is the reason that we do the things that we do. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 21. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3, it says, To do righteousness and justice, this is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. So again, why do we do what we do? Do we do it, like Larry was well bringing out, because we have a heart for God, or is it because of we're a bunch of rules? Do we want to be pleasing to God, or do we want to have that checklist covered? And so what's in our heart is far more important. And here's the thing, too. How do we seek his face? Well, let's turn to 1 John. The seeking is important too. The why behind it is critical, but the how is pretty important too. In 1 John 3, verse 7. You know, we have imputed righteousness from Christ, the blood of Christ, but then that continues on in our walk. In verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And so it is up to us to move from imputed righteousness then to practicing righteousness. That is how we are going to seek him and to observe his justice and his righteousness by implementing that in our lives. Thank you.
Boy, we're going to go fast. Okay, so Zechariah 8, verse 16. I hope you guys picked up here. You got to seek justice. You got to preserve justice. Okay? Zechariah 8, verse 14. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says Yahweh of hosts, and I have not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment, or that's the same word you see for justice. So you could read that, judge with truth and justice for peace in your gates. Okay? Seek, preserve. Notice, these are the things you should do. And I appreciate both Mike and Larry brought out key things so far. These are things, contrary to law, this is things you do, not a do not. This is in the Old Testament, and I'm glad they brought out, these are the things you were to do. Okay? So we want to be able to seek, preserve, And then it says here, we want to speak the truth with one another, judge, you know, render the verdict with truth and justice or judgment. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon prays to God once he becomes king. He says in verse 7, "And now, O Yahweh, my God, my Elohim, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine?" And it was pleasing in the sight of El Shaddai that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you," until the Christian, of course. What did Solomon's name mean? Peace. All right, Proverbs 29. Okay, verse 26. Proverbs 29:26. "Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord." Solomon was fairly just, but we know how his life ended, don't we? You trust the justice you're going to get in a courtroom ruled by men? Nope. See, so like the guys previous to me said, this is on us. We got to make sure that we execute justice so that we can assure justice for others. So if we want justice for ourselves, we have to have others like us out there, right, that are seeking, preserving, learning, executing justice and judgment in the view of truth. If you don't do that, guess what? No peace. See, there's... you can just see this corollary that falls along. Let's close up by going back to Isaiah. 1 minute. Thank you, sir. That means I got two. All righty. So, Isaiah 1. Now let's go to Isaiah. Let's go to, well, yeah, we'll go to Isaiah 1, and then we'll go to Isaiah 9. Larry read 16 there. verse 27 is where I want to get to. Well, okay, verse 24, we'll go fast. "Therefore the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, Ah, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself on my foes. I will also turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and will remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice and the repentant ones with righteousness." Yes, Mike, you had it right. They're always close together. Isaiah 7. We want a righteous, righteous system, don't we? Yes, we do. Isaiah 7. Well, I'm sorry. I think I actually want Isaiah 9. Sorry. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Okay? Isaiah 9, verse 7. "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace." See, we hope you're seeing justice, all this stuff, peace, everything. See what's lined up with justice? "Or the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with" what? "Justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this." Jesus is on the throne. Justice, righteousness reign within the church forevermore. Amen. All right.
Evening. Good little double dipping into Isaiah there. So let's see here. I have Amos chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord that you may live, or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel, for those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to earth. When we read this, it sounds a lot like, believe and come to God, have everlasting life, or be apart from God and deal with the unquenchable fire. We have this choice to not deal with the unquenchable fire, but that doesn't mean that we don't escape all fire. Turn to Zechariah chapter 13. Verses 8 and 9. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. So we can choose to seek God now, to allow his teachings, to accept his corrections, and to allow his tests to direct us and to refine us, to strengthen our faith. Or we can wait until every knee will bow and we'll face the unquenchable fire. Now to Malachi chapter 3. Verses 2 through 4. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and in former years. So we are to be refined like gold and silver, and then our offerings will be righteous and pleasing to God. This is where we double dip into Isaiah chapter 1, please. And this one will read 25 through 31. I will also turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and will remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice and her repentant ones with righteousness. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired. You will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. You will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or as a garden that has no water. The strong man will become tinder, his work also a spark. Thus they shall both burn together. There will be none to quench them. So our faith will be tested. It will be refined. And afterwards, we'll be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice. Repentant ones will be redeemed with righteousness. If we are not refined by God and redeemed with righteousness, then we are redeemed with justice or the unquenchable fire. Mark chapter 9, verse 48. says that their worm will not die and the fire will not be quenched, or is not extinguished. Isaiah 131 says that there's no one there to extinguish them. So the wages of sin is death. The redemption or the justice of sin is an everlasting life in an unquenchable fire apart from God. Thank you.
Good evening. My verses are in Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15. I was informed by Mr. Wojciechowski that I only have 2 minutes since Mr. Simpson took up the other three. Okay. So I'll start in verse 14 of Isaiah 59. It says, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it displeased in his sight that there was no justice." So we see that the Lord is very well concerned with justice and with truth here. He says that he searched and he could not find justice, or he could not find truth. So I looked up from what Mr. Serrano said this morning, I looked up an old definition of justice. It says the giving to everyone what is his due. I know lately in America I've heard a lot of cries for justice, but I don't think many people want what's due to them. They've changed the definition. So it's all for selfish motives. For justice, they say that they deserve stuff, and that stuff is owed to them, even though they've done nothing to deserve it. America, if it survives till Jesus comes back, will be shaken, and many people will be shrinking in shame at the coming of the Lord, because they did not look for justice and for truth. So we also see that truth has also stumbled in the streets, and now today they say that you make up your own truth. Whatever you believe is true, that's your own personal truth. They've done away with absolute truths. And God says that he is very concerned with true justice and with absolute truths. So let's read verse 16. It says, "And God saw there's no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. And his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him." God says that no one was able to do justice and truth with his requirements. There's only one man that's able to. Every Christian today was not able to make it on his own. We're only able to make it because of the perfect life that Jesus Christ lived. The perfect life of justice and truth. Jesus, when he was on the cross, very well could have cried out for justice. It was actually due to him justice because the evil men were torturing and killing him. But instead of crying out for justice, he cried out for mercy. Mercy for those evil sinners. When he could have called to heaven for 10,000 angels to come down and destroy the whole earth. But he cried out for mercy. In the same way, as Mr. Wojciechowski said, he extended that justice to us who do not deserve that justice, but that imputed righteousness that Christ gave freely to us when we obeyed his command and were immersed in water in his name. So as Mr. Wojciechowski said, it's imputed righteousness, but also we need to learn how to walk in that same righteousness. As Paul would say, that we were created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them.
Let the record show, it's 7:58, Mr. Wojciechowski. So, anyway, justice and righteousness, there's a bunch of great stuff in there. I hope that you guys get fired up and kind of check that stuff out. There's about 132 passages that deal with justice, particularly in the Old Testament, with that term justice. But judgment and judge is the root word that brings about justice. So there's like 400 and some passages in the Old Testament. So what I'm trying to tell you is that executing justice is big in the mind of God. So you can see why he set the plan up the way he did with Christ Jesus. All right? And he did it in a righteous manner. So I just appreciate God's plan, appreciate the guys that came up tonight. They hit the things I hoped they would hit. Everybody did a great job except for one guy that bloviated a little long. But other than that, it was a great night. Great night. Great way to end Memorial Week. Did you guys catch it? No, it's a great way to start Memorial Week, right? Today's the first day of the week. So that's a good way to kick us out the door and get us going for the week. Appreciate you all being here tonight. Let's have a closing prayer. Great God, I am deeply appreciative for the fact that you executed your justice through the plan in Christ. And in executing that justice, which was done in a righteous, the most righteous manner possible, by proving that you would do it in the right way, not through might, as a byproduct of that, a natural outcome for us, we have been justified. So I am so appreciative that in Christ Jesus, all Christians stand justified before you. That's why we can truly have peace. And everything that we have based our salvation upon is rooted in truth. So three strong concepts that came together tonight, and I'm just thankful that we get an opportunity to meditate on those as we prepare to depart from here to carry forth this coming week. So thankful for the assembly and your design of it to help us to come together to be encouraged and to encourage others and to be told what you have said about us. So important for us to know your tremendous love that you had for us and the tremendous confidence you have in us now. So help us, Father, to execute your eternal purpose in this, our generation, to your glory. And we thank you for it all through Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.